Thank you very much, Julie, for that reading. We are looking at that passage today, Hebrews chapter 3. As we come to hear it unpacked in this sermon, let me lead us in prayer. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have this day to hear your word. And we do indeed pray for the work of your Spirit within us, that we may hear your word and respond this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're thinking about holding on firmly from Hebrews 3. And to introduce today's sermon, I asked Google the most significant religious leaders in human history. Here's a selection, not all, but a selection, of the number one result that came up. Krishna, Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, with no image of Muhammad, Martin Luther, got a mention, Joseph Smith, it's the most unlikely name, isn't it, for one of the world's most significant religious leaders. Joseph Smith was the founder of Mormonism, the Dalai Lama, and Pope Francis. You'll be pleased to know that Jesus of Nazareth came in at number 12. But there was no place for Moses. No place for Moses in this particular list. Today's passage in Hebrews is essentially a comparative between Moses and Jesus. And before we look at the comparison, let me remind you of the historical context of Hebrews, that is, the situation into which the author writes. It'll help us to understand what this is all about. The Hebrews are first century Christians who are Jews, Jewish Christians. They are being persecuted for being Christian Jews. They are being tempted to give up on Jesus and return to Judaism. If they renounce Christ and return to Judaism, all their troubles will go away. But the author to the Hebrews writes to them to say, stick with Jesus. Jesus is better. He is better than the angels, chapter 1. He has inherited a better name than the angels, the name Lord. Chapter 2, he is the true man who rules over creation. He is the pioneer of our salvation, our apostle and high priest. That brings us up to point one today. In chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. The first six verses. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. So let's start with the similarities here. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, verse 2 there, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So the similarity's obvious. We can see that there for ourselves. Both were faithful. But that's where the similarities end. Let's highlight the difference in verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. Now, I found this image of a famous Sydney house. Can anyone tell me the name of this house? Yes, a few. For those outside who didn't hear, Sidler House in Warunga. Completed in 1950. Built 48 to 50. This house, Rose Sidler House, not too far from where we lived when I was an assistant minister in Warunga, at St Andrews, Warunga. It is an impressive house. Here's some other images. Especially when you consider that it was built in 1950. So certainly ahead of its time in terms of its architecture. There's the kitchen. There's an interesting kitchen, isn't it? Nice colours. Now, we know it's Sidler House, Rose Sidler House. Who was the architect?
Harry.
People know Harry Sidler. There he is. So Harry Sidler, A-C-O-B-E, was, this is what Wikipedia tells me, an Austrian-born Australian architect who is considered to be one of the leading exponents of modernism's methodology in Australia and the first architect to fully express the principles of the Bauhaus in Australia. So here is a man who has been greatly honoured as a builder architect. And the saying is true, the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. The house is impressive, but Harry Sidler is revered and honoured as an architect. Well, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses. How so? Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Servant the Son. There's no comparison. We've already considered this when we looked at the angels back in chapter 1. The angels are servants of God, servants of the Son. Jesus is the Son. There is no comparison between a servant and a son. Likewise, Moses, a servant, a faithful one, but nonetheless a servant in all God's house. Christ the Son, the heir, is over God's house. You know, the difference between two words, in all God's house or over God's house. Jesus rules over God's house. He is the Lord of the church. Now, notice before we move on, the ministry of Moses there, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. Okay, so there is a connection between the old and the new. Moses held a big arrow, if you like, pointing forward to what God would say in the future through his son. He was a precursor, if you like, to something, to someone better who speaks a better word, a greater salvation. So there's the comparison. What's the point of this comparison between Moses and Jesus? Well, that brings us to our second point. Hold firmly. And verse 6 again, but continuing a little further, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Okay, just four little words tucked away in there. We are his house. Very important words. Christians who believe in the Son, that is, who trust in and follow him, are God's house, God's family. We are not on the outside. We are included. We are not disconnected and alone. We are connected within the family of God. We have Christian brothers and sisters who fill our life, who care for us, who help us in our time of need, who gently direct us to the Son in our most significant times of need. We are his house, praise God. And we know that God is building his house. He is the chief architect, and his Son, our Lord, is Lord of the church. It belongs to him. He rules it. His word grows it. His word directs it. His word shapes it. We are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. I think we all know the saying of hold on for the ride. The days of roller coasters and scary rides are well and truly behind me. But back in the day, I would be the first one straight to the scariest ride at the show or in the park. And I'd probably even see if I could go hands-free on the first ride the first ride of the day. There was one ride in particular, this one behind me, that stands out in my memory. It's called the Zipper. Anyone been on the Zipper? I'm not sure if it's still around, but that looks like a fairly modern example of the Zipper. Anyway, as you can see on the Zipper, that big centerpiece looks a bit like a zipper, and those little cages revolve around the zipper, and the zipper moves back and forth, and each of the independent cages also spin. So it's all over the place. It's chaos in there. And back in the old days, there were no harnesses on it over the top. It was just the lap bar and then the bars in front of you on the cage. So on this ride, it was impossible to go no hands. No hands meant slowly slipping under the lap bar, getting to a point where it was quite concerning that once out from under that lap bar, you're in all sorts of trouble in the cage. So it was literally hold on for your life onto those bars. Hold fast, don't let go. That is the appeal of the author to the Hebrews. Hold on and don't let go. I know it sounds a bit like a cliche, but in the midst of the roller coaster of life, hold firmly to the confidence, to your confidence in Jesus and the hope that he has given you. Don't let anything loosen your grip. For the Hebrews, it certainly wasn't cliche. I need a gap. But anyway, there's the image of the zipper. For the Hebrews, it wasn't cliche. They were suffering. They were being seriously persecuted. In chapter 10, verse 32 and following, it gives us an insight into what they were experiencing. Let me read it for you. 10:32. Remember those early days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Now, our property is not being confiscated by the authorities because we are Christian. But some have been very concerned that the authorities have been locking people out of churches under public health orders. Less so in Australia, more so in the US and Canada. Not the confiscation of our property, but not being able to get onto the property and go into the property. We aren't being thrown in prison for being Christian, although recently I did see a story from the UK, very recently, just in the last month or so, where a 71-year-old street preacher in the UK, he was quite violently arrested under the Public Order Act for using, quote, abusive or insulting words that cause, quote, harm to someone else. Now, he was subsequently released without charge, but even so, he was dragged off the street and thrown into the back of a police car for preaching in the public square. This is where we are at in the West. Certainly, it doesn't take much to be publicly exposed to insult, to quote the verse from Hebrews. We only need to speak up on certain issues to experience that. For example, right now, euthanasia and the bill that is before our state government as we speak. Now, persecution, of course, is not fun. It is hard. And when it is personalised, when we experience it ourselves, you know, in our workplace or in our family, and it is relentless, it takes its toll. It can be costly. We can be discouraged, and we can be tempted to give up. We can be tempted to let go instead of hold fast. So back in chapter 3, the author to the Hebrews warns them and us about the consequences of giving up, you know, the object lesson of the Israelites in the wilderness. He quotes Psalm 95, and notice who it is that speaks through Psalm 95. The Holy Spirit. The Old Testament scripture is the voice of God. The Holy Spirit speaks through Psalm 95, and not just back then. He speaks now, in the present, as the Holy Spirit says, not said, but says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And his application of this psalm to us, to the original readers of the letter and to us today, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end, to the very end. To give up on Christ for whatever reason, because life is too hard or because life is too good. To give up on Jesus is to turn away from the living God. That's to turn away from life, to turn away from salvation, to reject God's rest, to reject eternal life in the kingdom. It's an extremely big deal. So much so that we not only have to watch out for ourselves, but we have to watch out for one another. Did you see that there in verse 13? We have a mutual responsibility. I need to look out for you, and you need to look out for me. We all have to do this for one another. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We don't want to see one person, not one person in this church family give up on Christ because life is too hard or because life is too good. We want every single one of us to get across the finishing line. It's like the image of the marathon. We know that it's not about starting a marathon, it's about finishing. Anyone can start a marathon. You know, I've run a marathon. I ran the first K and then I pulled out. That's not running a marathon. It's not about starting, it's about finishing. You've got to run the 42 to be a marathon runner. You've got to get across the finishing line. And from time to time, you see the moving image of someone staggering down the home straight of the marathon, stumbling from side to side, their legs giving way beneath them. They might even collapse to the ground and they're crawling across the last 100 metres, you know, trying to get to that finishing line. It's all about finishing the marathon. And then some wonderful human forgets about their own race and their own time. You know, maybe they're going to even run a PB. But they stop and they lift their fellow runner from the ground and they point to the finishing line and they help them to get to the finishing line. That's the Christian life. Yes, we want to get to the finishing line ourselves, absolutely, but we want to help others to get across that line as well. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you, not one, may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is why we are here today. It's why we're here Sunday by Sunday. This is why we meet during the week in our small groups, week by week, fortnight by fortnight. This is why we meet one-to-one. We catch up with one another from time to time. We make the calls. We send the messages. We say our prayers for ourselves and for others. Like today, we pray for our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters across the world. Let me finish with a question. Is there someone you know who needs this encouragement from you today? Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Is there someone that you need to make the call or organise the catch-up to encourage along the way to the finishing line? Or maybe you need the encouragement. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I need the encouragement. Things are really hard. If that is you today, make sure you let someone know. Brothers and sisters, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. I think we're going to sing.